That's a great song. I appreciate that. Very much so. Hebrews chapter 10. Take your Bibles and turn again there. Tonight we're going to do something just a little bit different. I got a little distracted in telling some illustrations this morning. We're going to move through the message tonight. I'm going to get through this message. So I want you to hold on. If you're taking notes, be ready with your pen. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture tonight. At the value of the church. Why is it that we come to church? What's the purpose of it? What is the point in coming to church? And I think this is very important. Hebrews chapter 10, look again at verse 19. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now notice again, I'll repeat what I said today. All the way through this passage, he's speaking in the collective. He's speaking in the plural. He's talking to the local church as a whole. And then he says this in verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," which is exactly what we're doing right now. He says, don't turn your back on it. Don't walk away from it. Don't forsake it. Don't forget in your life. "As the manner of some is." They once were going to church. They once were very faithful in their local body of believers. And now you no longer see them. They're no longer faithful. At first it started with Wednesday night. They no longer were involved. They once were working in the nurseries. They once were working in Awana. Perhaps they were once teaching a Sunday school class. And they just say, well, we're going to take a break for a while. And then you'll notice that they just pretty soon they don't have time for it on a Wednesday night. Or perhaps the Sundays. It just Sunday night, boy, you know, it's a day of rest. And why in the world do we have to go back again? You'll start to see Sunday night drift away. And before you know it, you'll see them on an irregular basis, even on Sunday morning. And now the 20 years that I've been in ministry, I have seen this countless times. A person just doesn't one day, unless there's just a cataclysmic event, typically say, that's it, I'm not going back. Typically what happens is that they slowly start to grow cold. They slowly become very casual in how they approach Christianity. And then you start watching what happens. Then all of a sudden, you know, the Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What you'll start seeing now is they'll be finding little excuses as to why they shouldn't go. They'll start carrying little offenses as to why they're not going to go back to church now. And pretty soon, you're going to find them non-existent. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you this. Tonight, if you hear, and perhaps that's you, and for whatever reason you're here on a Sunday night, but you say, well, you know, I've been so offended, and I'm not going to church very much anymore. I'm not really near as involved as I used to be. And it's all their fault. I'm not sure what they did to you. But one thing I can assure you of, it is not their fault. It's not their fault you're not going to church. It's not their fault you've not found a local body of believers to plug into and be a part of. And can I go a little further with you? They're not the ones suffering because you're not going. You are. Oh, no. My spiritual walk is fine. I'm doing, it's okay. My walk with Christ is really. How can two walk together except they be in agreement? How can you and Jesus Christ be on the same page unless your heart is the same toward that which he died for, which was his local church? So he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I love this part in the passage, and I'll keep reading it. It'll be one of the points. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the closer Christ comes, his coming is. And we know, we talked about this morning, that if it was true back then, it's like the song, "Redemption Draweth Nigh," how much more true must it be today that his coming is that much closer? This is the very time that we ought not to be turning our back on that which he died for, which is his church. So why do we come? Went through the first three points this morning. The big point is that we need others to grow in our Christian faith. Christian life was never intended to be a Lone Ranger type of life. The local church is intentional. God placed it. He instituted just as much as he did marriage. God instituted his local church. We need to study the Word of God together. We learn more studying it together. We worship together with other believers. We can worship in a greater way together as a body of believers. We can encourage one another. We come together and we encourage each other in the Lord. We provoke to love and to good works. A little further, take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 13. I want you to see another way that we can grow. Others help us grow. John chapter 13, and look, if you will, at verse 34. John 13, verse 34. Verse 31, it says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him.' Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you," verse 34, John 13, "that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now this is key, what he's saying to you and me. What he's talking to believers in Jesus Christ. He's telling them, now he's going to say it even stronger in the first few verses of John 14, that I'm going away. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to leave you. Let not your heart be troubled, but just understand, I'm leaving for a while. I'm going to be gone. In the meantime, you must love one another. As I have loved you, so you ought to also love one another. How did Jesus Christ love you and me? What was that? He gave his life for you and me. Jesus Christ put down himself. He went to the back of the line. He even gave the point that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He set aside all his authority for just a moment. He didn't set aside who he was, but he became like us. He became a servant to man. And you know what he says to you and me? That's how you ought to love each other. Look, the longer that we go on in this thing, you look around here on a Sunday night. I praise God for how he's blessed Somerville Baptist Church. But I can tell you that a dis spirit can enter into this body before you know it. And it can enter in from the most unusual of places. It can enter in from you. Oh, no, no, no. See, it can't enter in from you because you're the pastor. It can't enter in from you because you're the pastor's wife. It can't enter into you because you're on staff. You're perhaps the music director or his wife. It can't enter into those guys. It can't enter into me. I've been a Christian for too long. Oh, my friend, yes, it can. Well, no, it can't, because I'm intending that it's not going to. Really? Was it not the Apostle Peter who said, "I will never deny you. Lord, never will I ever be the one to do such a thing." And yet you and I, I've said this before, whenever a person tells you, "Oh, I'm never going to do that. I would never do anything like this," they're on their way. Perhaps it's not that particular sin, but they're on their way to a fall. Why? Because I can tell you, pride precedeth a fall. Whenever you come to the place in your life that you say you're incapable of any type of sin, my friend, you're very wrong. By the grace of God, you can have victory over sin in your life. So see, we have to constantly be vigilant that there is not a lack of the spirit of love within the body itself. And you know, I think it's important we ought to call each other on that. When you see that, you ought to say, "Hey, listen, man, that's our brother in Christ. Man, that's our sister in the Lord. Why in the world are we talking about him like this? What point does this conversation have?" Do you know one of the best ways that you can answer somebody when they get into a matter of gossip and criticism? You know one of the best ways you can say something? Is to not say anything at all. They're talking, they're going on, and that's the one person, they just bug me. You'll be going on, and man, it's a juicy, it's good. I mean, the details that you're given, the gossip that you're going through, you've been looking, you've been longing for somebody to be able to tell all the details that you've got. Man, you're finally, you see them. And you're just pouring it out. You get to the end where typically they go, "Really? Well, what about?" "Well, I tell you what, God's really blessed our church lately, hasn't he?" Shut up. Don't go spiritual on me. You know, they're making a statement. What they're saying is the words that you're using have no eternal or God-glorifying benefit. How easy it is for us to forget that God has called us within the local church body to love one another. To love one another. Look at yourself over the past few weeks. Who in the church have you purposely loved? You weren't going to get anything back from it in return. Nobody was ever going to know what you did. Nobody was going to hear about it. It was never going to be written down in a publication. You just did it because you knew that person needed to be loved. Now, I want you to notice verse 35, the importance of this. But what's the big deal with this? He says in verse 34 of John 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now watch. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Well, I can tell you how I'm a disciple of Christ. You need to go in my office and I'll show you these nice fancy certificates. These pieces of paper up on my wall. And they show that I got a degree from a Bible college. Now that tells you I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not to the world, it doesn't. No. See, what you need to understand is that, you know, at church, I'm on this committee and I'm on that committee. And I got to tell you, they don't spend a dime without it going across my desk. And I'm in charge of those kind of things. And so that's how you know that I'm a follower. That's not how the world knows you're a follower of Christ. You see, everything that you and I can do, you remember the old song? Everything that you and I can do, apart from the love of Christ that we have for one another, the world can do it better. That's the reason it's so ridiculous for us, the church, to try to keep up with the things that the world does. We try to entertain. We try to promote. We try to have programs to try to be able to keep up with the world and what they do. Hey, look, they've got us beat by a mile. We can never keep up with the entertainment world. Never. We can't keep up with our organization. We can't keep up with the programs. There's one thing that we can do that they cannot. We can put other brothers and sisters in Christ ahead of ourselves. And the world does not get that. They look at that and say, there's something different. We need others to grow in the Christian faith by studying together, worshiping together, encouraging one another, loving on each other. We need others to grow in faith, and I'm going to move now through the service of the body, through the help of the body. Take your Bibles now and turn to James chapter 15. There's another reason that we need others as we grow in the faith. And I do think this is important. I think it's a forgotten teaching in the Word of God. Look at James chapter 5. We need the others in the body growing our faith for the healing prayers that are found in the body of Christ. John chapter 5. Look, if you will, at verse, jump back, if you will, at verse 13. John 5, verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." By the way, let me stop here real quick. There have been several. I think this is biblical teaching, the anointing, prayer of anointing. In my office, I have a small bottle of olive oil that we'll gather the deacons of the church together. Myself will pray over certain individuals when they come to us and ask. They're going through dire needs in their life. We've seen God do some miraculous things. Well, Pat, that's kind of different. Exactly. Because it's something that God's commanded us to, and it's something that He works through. It continues on, verse 15. "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one another, pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, it's not wasted time on Wednesday night. When I was younger, I was a little more calloused about this. Maybe because when I'm getting older, I have a few more aches and pains than I used to. When I get with my mom and dad, we actually have something to talk about now. We talk about our prescriptions and we talk about our ailments. It's kind of discouraging sometimes. But I, the older that I get, the more I realize I used to be, hey, look, we don't need to take time in our prayer service to pray for the sick and to lift up those that, oh, my goodness, we don't have time. There's bigger things for us to pray about. Wait a minute. Not if you're the one going through that valley, there's not. It's a serious valley. It hinders you being able to serve the Lord in so many other areas of your life. I love how the Word of God in the book of James particularly becomes so practical. He says, listen, you ought to pray for the forgiveness of sins. You ought to pray for people to be saved. But you also ought to pray for those that are sick. And it may be that through your prayer, God will heal them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe it wholeheartedly. I believe that God's fully sovereign. And I also believe that God hears and answers the prayers of His people. You and I need it. We need the prayer. I need your prayer. You have no idea how encouraging it is. And I've said this in the past few weeks, and so many of you have taken me up on this. I'll get texts at different times. I think the Lord knows when you're about to go through a storm, when you're about to face battles. And He prepares not just your heart, but I think He prepares other believers' hearts for battles that you're going to go through. And I'll get small little texts. Todd Russell's one of the best about this. I get small little texts that'll just say, Pastor, just want to let you know that I love you and I'm praying for you. Kevin Loney, he'll leave a voicemail, a 5-minute voicemail. He'll leave a voicemail and he'll be telling me how much he's praying for me and lifting me up. You have no idea how much that means to someone when they're going through the battle. You don't know when they're going through that particular battle. You don't know the struggles that they don't want anybody else to know about. God hears those prayers. You and I need the body of Christ. Number 8, I'd like you to see this. Another great reason that we go to church. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I don't think there's a believer in here that we would say, well, I don't want to see lost people saved. I don't want to see lost people reach with the gospel of Christ. I want my life to be effective in reaching lost people for Christ. Okay, then listen to these verses. Philippians chapter 1, notice verses 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, when you study that passage of Scripture, what I think the Lord is very clearly saying to you and me, He's saying to you and me that the Great Commission, the perpetual obligation that He gives to every believer, can be fulfilled collectively much more than it can be individually. I believe that God, through this body of believers, and just maybe Wednesday night, we're going to be bringing up several missionaries that will be taking on for support. Now, I hear Christians saying, well, I'm going to take on this missionary for support and this missionary for support. Can I tell you something? As a body of believers, we can do much more together in reaching a lost world for Christ than we can ever do with our own particular individual agendas in the area of missions. Much more. You know, a couple of you could go to Orange County, California. Any point in time in the year, you could go. But you know how much more can be accomplished? If you went out to Orange County, California, and you went 8 hours a day, or 6 or 7 hours a day, like we're going to go, you can be able to hit maybe 500 to 600 doors in that day. In the 3 full days that we'll be out there with the entire group, you know how many doors we're going to be hitting? Somewhere between 17 and 22,000 doors will be hitting. Do you know how long that would take you individually to do that? You see, this isn't a power game for the church. This is just being efficient with the time that God's given us. In the fulfilling of the Great Commission, you and I can do much more together than we can ever do apart. When you hear Christians say, well, we're just independent. Well, you know, we're just different. Well, you know, we just march to the beat of a different drum. Well, you know, what they're in essence saying is, I like to do it my way. I don't want to do it anybody else's way. I don't want anybody else to be in charge. All right, you do that. But listen very closely, my friend. When you and I get to the end of this deal called life, there's a judgment seat of Christ. When it comes to the place of saying, I gave you these talents, what did you do with them? Well, I did it my way. Did you not work with the other believers that I put together with you? Did you not work through the local church that, that you were a part of. No. I had my own thing going. I did it my way. And of course, I was in charge of it. And I always bucked against people that were trying to act like they were trying to make me do it. I'm a little confused. I didn't know that this was about you. I thought this was about a lost world. You see, one of the great things about the local church is that we can do more for the Great Commission together than we could ever do individually. You truly want to reach lost people? Can I tell you something? Then let's put our will to the back burner and put His will to the forefront of our lives. We need a positive influence that comes from God's people. Lastly, what's another reason that we have value in the church? Because it's a great place to bring our tithes and offerings. Pastor, I knew you were going to slip this in somewhere. You better believe it. You know, I can't think of a greater way to explain this than that how much more can be done when we all put how God's blessed us into one pot and say, now let's go forward and do it. You going to build this building by yourself? To be able to have all these people in a sanctuary in a given Sunday? You going to be able to reach a whole unreached people group with just the money that you give? You going to be able to keep the electric bill up? Am I going to be able to pay the electric bill of these facilities? No. It's all of us coming together. For that reason, so don't minimize what you give either by saying, well, you know, I can only give, I can only give such and such, and that's not a great amount. Well, it may not be a great amount by itself, but you're not giving by yourself. You're giving with an entire church full of people that were simply giving in accordance with how God's blessed us over this past week or over this past month. Coming together, God is doing things right now at Somerville Baptist Church financially that He has never done in the history of this church. Ever. Right now, this past month, we have had the highest giving month of the entire history of Somerville Baptist Church. And we need it. No, man, we praise the Lord. God has come through at just the perfect time. Did you know that this Sunday, this past month, we have averaged almost exactly 100 more people in the past month on Sunday as we did this time last year? It's been an incredible growth. God's doing special things. Now imagine, as we keep coming together in our mission, as we keep coming together in our purpose, as we keep saying, hey, listen, I need the local church. I need to come together with fellow believers to study, to worship, to praise the Lord together, to give together, to be able to love together. I need this, what God can do. But you know, it's not just important how much you need the local church. I will say this as well. The local church also needs you. What? Well, how could the local church need me? You know, others need to grow in their faith as well. You can help them with that. How is that true? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and we're almost finished now. 1 Corinthians 12, I love this passage of Scripture because it gives great value to every member of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, look, if you will, at verse 12. Whenever he's referring to the body, he's referring to the local body of Christ, the local church. He says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's talking about as you have a pinky, as you have a nose, as you have an ear, as you have a toe, as you have any other part of your body, and it's all put together into one body, so it is with the body of Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, if a person says, well, you know, I can't sing like Teresa Chandler can sing, so really I don't have value to the body of Christ because I don't have a voice like she has a voice. Does that mean that you don't have value to the body of Christ? And if the ear shall say, verse 16, because I'm not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, you know, I can't teach like that particular person can teach, or I can't serve like that particular person can serve. So I'm not really a valuable member to the body. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. By the way, let me say this to you. I'm kind of weary of this statement. I'm talking about the King James Bible that we use when they say, well, you just can't understand it. You know, it's just hard to understand. My friend, that's not true. It's very plain here what he's saying here. It's very plain what he's stating. It's the whole body. It's the smelling. It's the hearing. Let's keep going. That was free. But verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, the body, as it hath pleased him. Stop right here. This is important for you to understand. I wish I could sing like her. Quit concentrating on what you can't do for God. And start concentrating on what you can do. Some of us are so caught up in what we can't do for God that we're never doing what we're able to do for God. As it has pleased him, so he's given us gifts. He's given us a particular gift set to work in the local church body. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And all God's people said. How many of you here have ever had an ingrown toenail? Raise your hand if you ever had it. When you had that ingrown toenail, did you finally say, well, you know, my toe hurts, but I'm good? No. Let me tell you something. When that toe hurts, your whole body's hurting, my friend. It's just that, have you ever, I can remember one night we, Joy, she used to be a lot worse about this. She would rearrange our furniture. You know, any particular night, you'd get up, you'd sit down in the place you thought there was a chair, and it wouldn't be there. And I can remember one night, got up, and I was walking through the living room, and she had done a lot of ironing the night before, and this had been years ago. She'd done a lot of ironing, and I can remember that the little rubber stopper on the bottom of the ironing board leg was gone. And I can remember just casually walking, not knowing there's an ironing board there. And boom, my toe went, big toe went flush right into the hole of that ironing board leg. Man, let me tell you, when that happened, it was not localized pain that took place. It started in my toe and came right out my mouth. Man, I was screaming and hollering and crying and begging the Lord for mercy and confessing sin. It was horrible. You know what he's saying here in the passage of Scripture? He's saying, listen, when one member of the body, Miss Vida here, is sitting here. And let me tell you, Miss Vida has so many health needs. She has many family members that don't know Jesus Christ as her Savior. When Miss Vida, in an area of her life, when she is hurting, we as a body of Christ, be very careful, because you can tell when you're getting calloused in your Christian walk. Many times, if we're calloused in our Christian walk, we'll kind of just mentally dismiss it. Well, the deacon will take care of that. Well, you know, her Sunday school class will take care of that. Somebody else will handle that issue. Look, if you're a member of Somerville Baptist Church, then when Miss Vida, a dear widow lady, a widow indeed, when she is hurting, we ought to hurt with her. But when she's rejoicing, we ought to be able to rejoice with her too. And that's true for the body as a whole. Some of us in here will never understand or enjoy the great wonder and the great privilege of being part of a body of Christ, because we are so, we kind of code it with a lot of different words, but we're so independently selfish. The greatest care that we have in our life is our own, and nobody's going to change us from that. My friend, I have to tell you this. As much as you need the local church needs you. It needs you. It needs your gift set. Pastor, what do I have to bring to the table? I don't know. I have no idea what it is that God's given you, but He's given gifts severally to all men. And now He's called you to this local body of believers. Use it. He did not bring you here by accident. There's something that you have. God's led you to this church. It wasn't coincidence that God has brought you to this body of believers. And He's brought you to this body of believers because He knew that we had a gap that only you could fill with the gifts that He's given you. Others need us to grow, help them grow in their faith by the use of our gifts, by the use of our service. And that kind of fits with that one. So I'll move to the third point, by the gift of our giving. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10, and I'll read these verses to you now. It says, "But I rejoiced," Paul's writing here, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am herewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." What a great blessing, the church at Philippi. The book of Philippians, no wonder it's a book of joy. The theme of it's the joy that we can have in Christ. You know why? Because the Philippian church got it. The Philippian church understood it wasn't about getting, it was about giving. That's one great way that you can be involved here in Somerville Baptist Church. Fourth and lastly, others need our gifts, others need our service. Others need our gift of giving. Others need our partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, this past Highways and Hedges, we had 86, 87 people come out for Highways and Hedges. I praise the Lord for that. But I will say, I think that it should have been 187. I'll never be satisfied until we have the 470 that were here this morning, until we have 400 people out on Highways and Hedges. Or SOS or Spring Fling or somewhere that's trying to reach lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody's got to reach them. And you and I together, we can reach a lost people, lost world for Christ. 12 men, unlearned and ignorant men, turned a world upside down for Christ. We need to do our part. It's kind of graphic, but I like it. Keith Miller and Bruce Larson, they wrote the book, Edge of Adventure. They said these words. "The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give His church. It's an imitation. Dispensing liquor instead of grace. Escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. It's democratic. You can tell people secrets, and they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and to be known, to love and to be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. With all my heart," Keith Miller writes, "I believe that Christ wants His church to be unshockable, democratic. A fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it." Alcoholics Anonymous has this quality, he writes. "Our churches too often miss it." I think it's a shame when the church has to start taking lessons from the world of how to love one another. We ought to be ahead of that curve. We have the love of Jesus Christ that's been shouted red in our hearts. When a new teen comes to Somerville Baptist Church, teens, they ought to find a place that's warm, that's accepting. All the petty talk and the petty gossip that goes on and all the posturing that's typical that happens at your age. For the cause of Christ, you need to let it go. So often I wonder why sometimes we see this in our young people. You know why I think it is? Because they're just not worldly wise enough yet to keep it at the kitchen table where we keep it. To keep it hidden where we're better hypocrites perhaps than they are. My friend, I have to tell you, you need the local church. You need it. You're never going to be all you can be for Christ until you plug in and start to serve. Worship. Praise together. But the church also has a great need for you. I don't know what that need is. I don't know the gifts that God's given you. But I can tell you, it's not a coincidence that you're here at Somerville Baptist Church. Now, whatever He's given you, let's get busy for the cause of Christ. There's a gap that's left in the line. There's a soldier that ought to be standing there. And yet, as you look across, you can see one area that's empty after another, because there's some of us that have just chosen to sit back at the campfire while the other soldiers are out firing their weapons. 10 and 15 years from now, I'm finished. 10 and 15 years from now, I think what's happening right now at Somerville Baptist Church, the story is going to be told. I remember when they got in that new auditorium. One of two things after they make that statement is going to be said. Number one, and you know, once they got in that new auditorium, things started changing. They started getting that big church mindset. They started acting like they were somebody. You know, they started kind of getting this thought process that people should be coming to them to ask how things ought to be done. And they just started getting a little apathetic and complacent. Boy, you should have been there back in those days. Oh, it was great. Man, God was really moving. Now, quite frankly, we're just kind of playing church compared to the way it used to be. Or 10 and 15 years ago, yep, we did build the auditorium. I remember we built that room. I'm not even sure what we're supposed to call it now. What are we supposed to call that room? Have you found yourself wondering what we're supposed to call the old auditorium right now? I don't like the words old auditorium. That doesn't fit. But what are we supposed to call it? I don't know. I never knew what to call my mother-in-law until we had children. I have one mom. I'm not going to call her mom. What do I call you? I'm from the South. I can't call you by the first name. I don't know what to call you. I was thanking the Lord when Whitney was born, I could finally call her grandma. I don't know what you call that old room. I don't know what you call that. I walk in there and it seems so small compared to what God's done for us now. 10, 15 years from now. Yeah, I remember when we built that. I remember when we built that for the auditorium. I do remember that. But you know, it's hard for me to even recall it being used for an auditorium anymore. Because when we got into that room, man, we just kept right on going for the cause of Christ. The people that came to Somerville, they weren't so easily offended. They kept focused. They didn't carry all this baggage. We just went forward for the cause of Christ. We weren't worried about who was in charge. We were just trying to follow Christ. You should have seen him. And the aisles were full of lost people there too. The main floor would fill up, and then the balcony, and then, well, now you see where we are now. But, hey, we're not stopping here either. As long as there's one little lost boy or lost girl within reach of the witness of Somerville Baptist Church, we keep on going. Now, right now, you and I are determining which line of communication is going to be spoken 10 and 15 years from now about this church. God help us to be what we ought to be. Let's stand together.